This is the Thursday evening Bible class with your host, author, and Bible teacher, Dr. Victor Matthews. And this is the ninth lesson in our 10-week series titled, The Christian and His Deliverance. In this study, Dr. Matthews discusses deliverance from deception, and he'll also talk about the priorities regarding prayer. Study notes for this lesson may be downloaded from the website at www.drvictormatthews.org. That's drvictormatthews.org. And now here is Dr. Matthews.
This evening now, I want to talk with you about something that's vitally important in your life, and I have it here in the attempt to put it on a diagram on the overhead projector. Now, here's a picture of who you are as a believer. It's vitally important that we accept who we are. Now, in the Thursday night series, for many years, we've talked about the various facets of what it means for us to be a believer. We went through a whole series, 10 weeks of understanding ourselves a few years ago. We have been reminding ourselves that we are created in the image and likeness of God, and that there is something very analogous in our lives to the very personality of God Himself. He's created us with great abilities. And when we became a believer, we were recreated according to the former pattern of in the Garden of Eden. Now, this matter of the priority of prayer is much more important than we realize. Prayer has been designed by God not just to be something of an immediate comfort in our life or to get things done in the lives of other people. I hope you understand that prayer has been designed by God to be a very important way whereby we find ourselves and whereby God can develop the potentiality of what it means for us to be a believer. So I have here on the board that you are in your person. You are God's temple. Now think of the implications for that about the matter of praying. God's temple. And secondarily, in office, that you are not only God's prophet to speak out the word of God, you are God's priest to be able to pray and to dispense the grace of God through his word. And then God's king to be able to take over an area of your life or the lives of other people or whatever area the Lord gives to you in promises and exhortations and commandments, and to be able to be God's representative in that area. Think of our families, our jobs, our work in the church as God's king. Very important one. And then thirdly, in calling, we are God's co-worker. Co-worker, just think of that. Now, this is who you are and what you are as a person. Now, there isn't an area, there's not a person here in the auditorium, but in all of these areas, we fall very, very short. But don't you see, God has designed prayer so that he can minister to us in these areas. And prayer has been given to us so that we not only just now worship God, as vitally important as that is, that's number one. We talked about that a couple of years ago for 10 lessons. But prayer has been given to us so that it will be a means of self-realization, so that God can work in my life and teach me who I am. I want you to take your Bible now for a moment and turn with me, would you please, to a very important passage. I'd like to have you see a couple passages before we get into the lesson. The book of 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Now notice what these verses say about what I have here on the overhead projector, what these verses say about you as a person. The book of 1 Corinthians and the third chapter, and notice in verse 5. Now here Paul is talking about his ministry, and of course there is in principle the application into your life and mine. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5, he states, "Who is Paul or Apollos, but ministers by whom ye, that is, people in Corinth, believed, even as the Lord gave," that is, gave the job or the office or the privilege to every man. "I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then, neither is he that planteth anything, nor he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every one shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. We are God, for we are laborers together with God. There it is. Ye are God's husbandry, like a farm that's being produced. Ye are God's husbandry. A crop. Ye are God's building. Now don't you see the implication of this? And that is that God has a plan for carrying on his work in the lives of people. And here you are in the 20th century, a believer, and he wants you to come up and stand on the stage of world history and to make your mark in the kingdom of God and in the fulfillment of God's plan. He has called you a laborer together with him in these verses. Now, some of us, well, that's not very clear. You know, the reason why is because we haven't been praying. We haven't been cooperating with him. Another passage now. Notice in 2 Corinthians, please. 2 Corinthians and the 6th chapter in verse 1. 2 Corinthians 6:1. The verse reads, we then as workers together with him. See that? Workers together. Now, in what way do I work together with God? Many ways. As God's prophet, to live out and to speak out the word of God. As God's priest, to be able to take the grace of God and to dispense it into the lives of people through the word of God, through working with people. And I'm God's priest by praying. And by God's king, assuming responsibility and obligation in various areas of life and being able to do the work that God has given me to do. A worker, a co-worker, workers together with God. One more passage now before we take up the lesson. Notice, if you would, 1 Peter chapter 2. The little book of 1 Peter at chapter 2, verses 5 and 9. 1 Peter in the second chapter. And notice, if you would, verse 5. We're talking about ourselves in these verses. 1 Peter 2:5, ye also as living stones are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood. That's who we are. A holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Verse 9, ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that purpose. Ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So here we are, a priesthood. Notice a little further in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 10. Here's the summary of all that we've been stating. 1 Peter 4:10, as every person has received the gift. Now that's every one of us, all believers, and these, and here in this in our auditorium, as every person hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another. How? As good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Now a steward is one to whom gifts and privileges and value and ability has been given to dispense it in the lives of other people. When you're on a plane that goes very far, like coast to coast, you'll not only have a person that will care for you, but you'll have really a steward who is over all the rest of them. And that person doesn't come and serve you sandwiches. That person will help you with your trip. A very important person aboard that plane. Or from the ocean liner, it's an individual who has responsibility for the passengers. And if you need some help, go to the steward. Everything has been given to him to help you. You are a believer. You have been made a steward as God's prophet, priest, and king to dispense the grace of God. Now, for many of us, our lives aren't very meaningful because we've never been engaged in doing this. Many of you now immediately are starting to evaluate what I'm saying by how you feel about yourself. Don't do that. Look away from yourself. Evaluate yourself on the basis of these verses and what I have on the overhead projector. Don't evaluate the Bible on the basis of how you feel. We have it the other way around. Accept the privilege. Cooperate with God. Learn how to pray and to dispense the Word of God, and through that, the grace of God. And then there will be more meaningfulness and purposefulness in our lives. So I can tell you, one of the most important facets of how we are to walk with God is in this matter of the priorities regarding prayer. Well, let me start with a lesson. I'm on page 41, please, lesson number 9. Notice in the introduction, we're reminding ourselves in this series that the Holy Scripture is like a blueprint. As such, we are guaranteed spiritual success if we follow the pattern. We've been working with that now every week. How important it is to understand that we can do the will of God. And what I'm talking about tonight now in your life as a prophet, priest, and king can be realized simply because this is God's work, not ours. And the Bible will give us the blueprint if we will follow it. Capital B. In this 9th lesson, I want to talk with you about prayer. The greatest promises in all of Scripture has to do with prayer. Among all the privileges which God has graciously given to the believer, one of the greatest is that of being able to talk with Him. Notice the verse, "Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us." Think of that great verse. Notice it is God who does the working when we do the praying. He works in the lives of people, works in our own lives, changes circumstances. The next verse, Hebrews 10, "Having therefore, brethren, confidence or boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus," that is through on the basis of the atonement, "by a new and living way which he," the Lord Jesus, "hath consecrated," that is made for us, "through the veil," that is to say his flesh. So here we have the death of Jesus Christ making it possible for us individually to come to God and then to be able to be trained, to be taught, to be led into situations where we can be a prophet and priest and king in the lives of other people. Now tonight, since I put this on the board, some of you, I know you're sitting there and your heart is really aching. I know what's going on in your heart. There are many of you there, and you're saying to yourself, "I'd just give my bottom dollar if I could be a prophet for God, if I could only be God's priest and God's king." Well, I want you to know that you are that. And now what we have to learn from one another is how to do it. That's all, just the how to do it. You have the right to do it. And you have the gifts to do it. And in Christ, you have the ability to do it. What we need now is just to learn how to get involved in it. And a very important part of it is this matter of being serious about the priorities that have to do with prayer. Well, notice capital C, our prayer life is high on the list of God's priorities. Notice the verse, "The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is his delight." All through this series, we've been asking about God's list of priorities, and here now we see an indication again of his list. And that is high on the list of God's priorities, of the things in which he delights, those things of which are high on the list of values, is your prayer life. Now, when we see that means that we just ought to back off, take a look at our lives, rearrange our lifestyle, and then include in our daily life this matter of praying as God's prophet and as God's priest and God's king. No matter what kind of work we do, no matter how busy we may be, no matter how confined we may be, no matter how poorly we may think we're educated, no matter how many strikes we've had against us, no matter how poorly we've lived and the kind of bankruptcy we've allowed to come into our lives, no matter what's happened to us, we are God's prophet, priest, and king. And since we're still here upon earth, that's how he wants to use us. Well, let's work it out a little bit. Number one, the importance of prayer. And what I have here are only some samples, as you know, and I just have particularly things that accompany prayer. I want to work it up a little differently now this evening than we usually do. And what I would like to do is to talk with you now briefly about some of these things that accompany the prayer life. You notice the first one, prayer is associated with the ministry of the Holy Spirit in Romans 8:26. "Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our weaknesses, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself maketh intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered." Well, here we have it now, that prayer opens the door to God. It opens the door to the ministry of the Holy Spirit in your life. Just think of what that ought to mean in your life and mine. of all of the great power and ministry of the Holy Spirit. He came into the world to glorify the Lord Jesus, according to John 16, 13, and 14. Think of how this will be developed in our lives if we learn how to pray. What happens when I pray? I open the door to God and to the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Now, you know that Jesus Christ in his threefold office has to do particularly that he is our prophet and our priest and our king. And because we're related to him, we share those offices in a very finite but yet a very real way. Now, do you understand what the Holy Spirit wants to do in your life? He wants to make you into God's prophet. So in some way, through your life and through your words, you can speak out the word of God. He wants to make you a priest so that you can dispense the grace of God of which you're a steward. He wants to make you God's king so that you can accomplish some work that he's given you to do. This is not our work, it is God's work. And the blessed Holy Spirit dwells within us. We are his temple. He dwells within us to enable us to fulfill the call of God. Well, now, this is a very important one, but I've got to go on now because of time to the second one. It opens the door to fruit bearing. Notice the verse. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you should ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. So a very important part of fruit bearing is the matter of the priorities regarding prayer. Some of us now do not have many opportunities to live for God and speak for God and to dispense the grace of God into the lives of other people. And I'm afraid that a lot of that, I say it with embarrassment, but a lot of it has to be traced back to the fact that we're kind of prayerless about it, where it's not high enough on the list of our priorities. We're not concerned enough about being God's prophet, priests, and kings. We're not concerned enough about praying and asking the Holy Spirit to make us to be the kind of a person so that our lives are filled with meaningfulness and purposefulness and where we might be blessed of God. So fruit-bearing. Think of what that ought to mean in our lives. You know, one very serious question about life is whether our life has any real meaning to it. That's a serious question. Am I really accomplishing anything at all? It isn't enough just to live through life and pay your bills. That's not enough. There's a reason for our existence. There's a purpose in it. Am I in any way bringing something of lasting value into the lives of other people? Am I fulfilling God's plan of the ages? Am I contributing in some way to the ongoing work of the ministry of the Holy Spirit? Well, fruit-bearing, that answers the question. Notice thirdly, that prayer is opens the door to God so that I might have the joy of the Lord. John 16, hitherto have you asked nothing in my name, and ask and you shall receive, that your joy may be full. Now, the other day we were talking about the delight of the inner man. Well, here it is, that we might have the joy of the Lord. Here he's designed Christianity so that when we pray and God develops us into a prophet, priest, and king in our daily experience, it becomes the delight of our life. We see more value in that area than in any other area of our life. On page 42, capital D, prayer is associated with pleasing God. Here's the verse we started with. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but by way of contrast, the prayer of the upright is his delight. Just think of that. So next time now you get down to pray and it's not going well, and you don't feel that God's listening to you, well, reject the feeling and go on and pray by faith. That's the basis of our prayers. Pray by faith, simply on the verse that draw nigh to me and I will draw nigh to you. Just believe God in spite of how things go, how hard it is to concentrate, how sleepy you get, how dull it seems. And just to believe God that he is pleased with what you're trying to do. Prayer is something that has to be learned. We have to learn how to pray and to walk with God, and he has to work in us so that we might become his prophet, priest, and king. Capital E, prayer is associated with peace and thanksgiving. Notice the verse in Philippians 4, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God that passes all understanding shall garrison or keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. It might be interesting for you to know that the little word keep in Philippians 4:7 is a word in the New Testament that's used to describe the work of the army. The army would surround a village, for example, and would garrison the village around. And that's exactly what the peace of God does in our lives. The peace of God comes into our lives and brings security and confidence to us. Notice the interesting statement here, too. It'll keep our hearts and our minds through Christ Jesus. Now, if we find our lives going up and down like a yo-yo all the time, it's an evidence that not very much of this is working in our life. Now, God never made us to live without His comfort and His protection. And one way that we open the door for God's grace and mercy in our lives is that we might have His peace and His thanksgiving. Notice, if you would, in Matthew 26:41, where he makes a statement in this passage of Scripture that it's we have success in temptation. Notice, if I might read the verse, watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Now, here's a problem that all of us have, and that is finding ourselves to be very, very susceptible to the things that hinder and limit our Christian life. And the Lord Jesus reminds us that there is an antidote for that. There's a way whereby we can blunt our vulnerability to the old fleshly nature, the world culture about us with all of its demands, and of course to the very enemy of our soul himself, and that is to be a person who gives heed in the Bible to the priorities of prayer. The next one has to do with prayer as being associated with success and persecution. Number 7, where it states in Matthew 5, I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. How do we solve our interpersonal relationships? Pray for the people, and pray that the Lord would work in our hearts so that whatever there may be in our lives that trigger something in the lives of other people, that we may come to understand it. Sometimes we're not as good as we ought to be, you know, and we're not always the person who is the innocent party, and we need God to work in our lives so we might understand that as well. Success and persecution. Then capital H, prayer is associated with bringing help to others in Ephesians 6:18, number 8, where it states, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, there's the ministry of the Holy Spirit again, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Now, I know what you want. There are many of you who are comforted by the fact that people pray for you. Now, we ought to just make it a part of our daily lives to be willing that God, the Holy Spirit, would burden us for people and be willing to spend time praying for people. Now, if you know individuals in your church that are having a hard time, why don't you make sure that you don't talk to anybody about them or about what you're going to do, but write them down on a slip of paper. Keep it in your study Bible. And every time you get down on your knees in your daily devotions, make sure before you get up that you pray for these people by name. Pray for them. Claim some of the verses in the Bible that have to do with the will of God. I'll get around to that now this evening before we're through, and to show you what we can do for people to claim God's will for them. You know, one of the most powerful things in all of the world is this matter of a sincere and honest prayer. And it's one of those areas that where we are so negligent in our lives and where we need one another so very, very much. Now, we're described in the New Testament as members of the body. Now, think what the various members of my body would do if they would be more or less deserted by the other members of my body. What would happen to my right hand if the other members of my body would desert it? Well, it's obvious what would happen. And we ought not to do that in the church. Now, we haven't been taught, we haven't been exhorted, we haven't been worked with enough, and we haven't been shown how to be a prophet, priest, and king. And we'll have to say it, that we haven't been motivated enough in our own lives. All of us here, every one of us, we haven't accepted the privilege and the responsibility, the obligation of priorities concerning our prayer life. We have more often lived for ourselves than to live for God and the priorities that have to do with prayer. We desperately need one another. And all of us would be in better shape easier to live in fellowship with God. We wouldn't be so vulnerable to temptation. We'd be less worldly. We'd be more useful in the church. The Christian life would be easier to live. We'd be more of a separated body in this 20th century. Every good thing would become more accelerated and exaggerated in our lives if we just spent time praying for one another. I'm convinced that more things are done by prayer than you can shake a stick at. And I'm also convinced that many, many things that happen in your life and mine would not happen if simply we pray for one another. So many times that I leave my office here in this building and head for class, and I have a very difficult subject, and I have only 45 minutes or 50 minutes to get it across. And I wonder, as I go to class, has anyone this morning outside of my immediate family prayed for me by name? Is there anyone beside my immediate family and myself? Is there anybody concerned, anybody involved with me in the carrying out of my ministry? I just can't tell you how desperately I sense the need of the ministry of the Holy Spirit in my work. Now, that doesn't mean that it has to do with you. You get up in the morning and go off to work. Now, it doesn't just because I work in the school and you work in the factory, that doesn't make any bit of difference at all. You probably have a wider ministry with non-Christians in one day than I would have in 6 months. God's given you a ministry. Yes, I am in this school a prophet, priest, and king. And you working in that factory, you're a prophet, priest, and king. And the only way we're going to get our work done is in our own lives, understanding the priority of prayer, but praying for one another. I tell you, it would be different if we would do this. If we would simply gang up together, unify one another on this basis of praying, and then just in a very heartfelt way. I don't mean just reciting a lot of names, not at all. But asking the Holy Spirit to teach us how to pray for one another, to support one another in our prophetic and priestly and kingly ministry wherever we find ourselves, whatever the job may be. What a difference would come into our lives. Well, bringing help to others, service. Notice number 9, it's the matter of confidence, 1 John 5:14. This is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. What a difference there would be in our attitude of life. And of course, the last one now, as you see it here, the receiving of good things. Number 10, the receiving of good things. Notice the verse. Ask and it shall be given you, seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. If ye then, being an evil person, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask Him? Now, it's an obvious thing that God is good. And what He does is goodness. And He wants to reach out into your life and mine and bring good things to us, whatever we need, so that we might do the work of the prophet and the priest and the king. Well, so much of this has to do simply with the priorities of prayer. Notice on the bottom of page 42, I'm on number 2 now, some instruction about regarding prayer. Now, what do I need to do in my daily life so that the will of God might be realized in my daily experience? What can I do so I can be this kind of a person, so I can be the believer, that in person the potentiality of being God's temple can be developed? In my office of prophet, priest, and king, all of that potentiality be developed. And in my calling of being God's co-worker, that I might mature in the experiences of this all the rest of my life. Now, what a great thing it would be if we could just get a hold of that. And that's God's express will for you as a person. Well, now, how is that going to go about? First of all, capital A on the bottom of page 42, we are to have a secret prayer life. Notice the verse. But thou, the Lord Jesus said, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, some private place, he means, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Well, here's the first item that we have to face up to. If we're going to be individuals who give heed to the priorities of prayer, then we have to pray by ourselves in a secret kind of a devotional time. I want to tell you that if you haven't done this, you're going to have to start. And it's not an easy thing to start because many of you are firmly established in a very serious pattern of life. And it's all hard for us to change our style of living. How we get up in the morning, what we do in the evening. We are pretty well, some words come to my mind that I shouldn't use here. Stabilized, that's a better word. We're pretty highly stabilized in how we live. But now God is worth this. He's worth it of fighting for Him and breaking our lifestyle. And if you have never done this, if you have never had a secret prayer life where you could take time out of your day to get alone with God, to read His Word and pray for a few moments, if you've never had to do it, start it, and maintain it. Now, we have very little difficulty doing things that are valuable and important to us. Last week, I talked about deer hunting. Now, there are some things in your life and mine that happen every day, and they're important to us. And our life revolves around those periods of time. Now, we've got to put prayer into our life. Now, I don't know how your day goes, but I find that if I don't pray in the morning, it's not easy to pray at other times. Doesn't mean I don't. But the time when it's the easiest for me, I get up in the morning and clean up a little bit and have a bite of breakfast, and then, before the day starts, to spend time with God. Now, many, many years ago, I solved the problem of how I was going to have my devotions and how that was going to work out by making up my mind that I would do it the same way, at the same place, and at the same time every day. And I find that once I get that thing established in my life, it's just like everything else that's important. I don't have difficulty finding time because the time is already there. That's what I do during that time. Now, I urge that you take a look at the verse and that you choose by faith to give heed to the priority about prayer and that you do it now. Do it. It's important for you. Now, some of you are saying, well, it's important for him because he's a member of the clergy. I wish you hadn't thought about that. It has nothing to do with being a member of the clergy. It's the fact that we are believers, you see. You are a prophet, priest, and king, and you've got to learn how to have your own prayer time. Now, I'm not talking about 2 hours. I don't want to even refer to time, but try it tomorrow morning for 10 minutes. 10 minutes. Notice the second point is on page 43. How are we to do this? What must we do so the Holy Spirit can work in our lives? Secondarily, we are to pray according to a plan in Matthew 6:9. After this manner, therefore, pray ye. And you know what kind of a plan he's talking about. He's talking about the so-called Lord's Prayer. Better term would be disciples' prayer. And you know the basic thing he's trying to tell us in this is the very thing that I've had on the board here many times, and that is whether we're going to prefer ourselves or prefer the true and the living God. God's rule, theonomy, or autonomy, our rule. Self at the center, autonomy, or theonomy, God at the center of our lives. And that has to do very, very much with the matter of how we pray. After this manner, or blueprint, or pattern, plan, pray ye. Start out with a realization of the greatness of God, who is our Father. About His name being glorified and praised. About His kingdom coming, His will being done. And then praying about ourselves. To be caught up, first of all, with God and His greatness and His purpose and His plan in the world, and then get involved in praying about ourselves and one another. After this manner, therefore, pray ye. Now, it may be of help for you to have a little prayer list. I hope that you do that. Make sure you include my name. And here's how we can do it now. Develop this matter of prophet, priest, and king, and the ministry of the Holy Spirit by praying according to plan. Capital C, we are to believe when we pray. Notice the verse, all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. Here now, the emphasis is upon the fact that we are to count our prayer life important. It is vitally important to God. It ought to be vitally important to us. Capital D, We are to pray instead of fainting. Luke 18:1, he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought to always to pray and not to faint. Not faint. Give up. Back out of a situation. Fail. Call it hopeless. Whenever we have that kind of a temptation, it's an indication that we need to pray more or to start praying about it. This is a way that you aggressively deal with the situation. How are we going to be an aggressive warrior as described in the Bible as God's prophet, priest, and king? One very important way, as you know, is to aggressively pray. The next one, capital E, we are to pray in cooperation with the Holy Spirit. Here's that verse again. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Don't you see how the plan that we talked about a moment ago and praying for one another is implied in that verse? Capital F, we are to pray instead of worrying, Philippians 4. Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God that passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Capital G, we are to maintain an attitude of prayer and trust. Pray without ceasing. We are to pray with confidence and receive, Hebrews 4. Let us therefore come confidently or boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now, once you learn how to pray, this becomes a very important verse. When you learn how to pray, then you know you can bring something to God and find release and relief. You know that when you've taken it to the Lord and prayed about it, even though you may want to pray about it again and perhaps pray about it all the rest of your life, if you're praying for some loved one and with a need, you know that God has entered into the situation and he's become involved in the answering of the prayer and he's going to work. Now, what a comfort that is. Notice capital I. We are to pray with faith and honesty. James 1, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. Let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. Let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. So God looks upon our prayer life as a very, very important area, and we need as well. We need now to pray then with faith and honesty and simply take God at his word. If he says that he'll answer, as I'll show here in a moment now, then we need to believe that and then practice that in our daily life. Notice number three now on the bottom of page 43, some of the promise regarding prayer. First of all, the promise stated is what we have in 1 John 5:14-15. Promise stated, this is the confidence that we have in him, not in ourselves now. Our prayer life not rooted in ourselves, but in him. This is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, now that's the key, anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if or since we know that he heareth us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. Turn the page over now, page 44. Now let's take this promise and notice the example we have here in Epaphras in Colossians 4. Page 44, capital B, the promise exemplified. Epaphras, who is one of you, that is, he's a member of the church of Colossae, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers. What an example that is. Now, what is he praying about? That purpose, you may stand perfect and complete in all of the will of God. Now, do you see a relationship between those verses? Go back to page 43. Do you see a relationship between that verse and the bottom of page 43? This is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. Now, what did Epaphras do with that? He claimed the will of God for the people at Colossae. He started to pray for these people in Colossae on the basis of the will of God. Now, my Christian friend, that's exactly what you can do. First of all, about yourself. Then about the wife and the husband and the children. You can pray that about me. Now, here is the key in the Bible. We can be confident that if we ask anything according to the will of God, he will answer the prayer. He'll bring it about in some way. Now, we can't dictate how and we can't dictate the time, but he's promised to do it. So now, this gives us a wide open door to what we want to bring into the lives of other people and how to do it. And that is the will of God. So I have it here on the overhead projector. Prayer and the will of God. What can we bring into the our lives and the lives of others? First of all, a cooperative ministry. Notice the verse. The promise applied, number one under that, page 44. It's the will of God that believers cooperate in spiritual ministry. 2 Corinthians 8:5. And this they did not merely as we hope, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. So what is the will of God for Christians? That we learn to cooperate together in doing God's work. Now, many times our churches are not really characterized by that kind of a loving, cooperative ministry that Paul is talking about here. It's the express will of God that we have it. Now, how is that going to come about? Not just by a lot of wild shouting from the pulpit. It's going to come about by those of us who are Christians in the pew becoming earnest about the priorities of prayer, about praying for one another and claiming the will of God in the lives of one another, and then trusting the Holy Spirit to band us together to bring a sense of real unity into our lives so that we can cooperate together in the ministry. You think you're having a real rough time in your little department there in church? Get some people together with you to pray that God would raise up somebody to be a help to you. I was gratified a few years ago, a little country church in a little village, and I was there to speak. And I made some comment in the prayer meeting before the evening service to a couple of the deacons about the board. They had a fine group of men that were seemingly running the church very well at that time without a pastor. And one of the men sort of chuckled, and he said it was an answer to prayer. And I said, what do you mean? Well, they said, a few years ago, we didn't have many men in the church. And those of us that were left, he said, we just got together and we just asked God to cause some Christian families to move into the community and some families to get saved. And we were trusting the Lord that he would bring people to us that would be leaders and would help us in our church. And he said, that's exactly what the Lord did. He said a couple businessmen moved their business into our little town and they came and joined our church. He said, they're members of our board. Now you see, my Christian friend, that's the will of God for us. Now, are you engaged in the work with somebody? Are you cooperating with somebody? And are the people cooperating with you in some kind of a ministry? Well, now, it's the will of God that you have that kind of a work. I don't know how it would be carried out. Maybe it would be a Bible class in the home, a prayer time that you would have with people, a distribution of material, working in the church, the local rest home. I don't know. But God wants all of us involved in some kind of a cooperative ministry. It's his will. Now, we need to pray that into existence in our lives. Notice the second one. It's the will of God to believe that believers be delivered from the world, Galatians 1:4. I have it here on the overhead projector. What do we need? What do you need and what do I need? Our families, we need deliverance. We need deliverance from the pressure of the world about us. It's the will of God that we have this. Now, let me just stop and apply it to you that are here this evening as mothers and fathers and are concerned because you have teenagers and growing up in the public school system. And I know if you are thinking correctly that you're wondering about the impact of our secular and humanistic culture upon your young people. Don't you see it is the will of God that they be delivered from the world? Is this something now that I can take on my knees as a promise and be confident that I can ask anything, according to the will of God and he'll hear? Exactly. That's what prayer is all about. I can claim the will of God for my children. I can claim the will of God for my relatives. I can claim the will of God for anybody. And what is the will of God? Not only that we have a cooperative ministry with one another in the execution of his will, but that we are delivered people, that we're people who are not stamped and identified with the secularism and the ungodliness of our heathen culture about us. That's the will of God. Let's claim it for one another. The third point. Third point that I have here on the board and the verses, sanctification. Notice the verse. This is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from immorality. Sanctification. How we need this. How we need the working of God in our lives to make us holy, loving, kind, gracious people. Sanctification. Number four, it's the will of God that believers rejoice, pray, and give thanks. 1 Thessalonians 5, rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. What a change would come into the lives of some people if we would start rejoicing and giving thanks instead of being a complainer. You know how it is when you meet some people in the morning. They look like a thundercloud, like the sun didn't come up this morning. You know how that goes? We don't have to be like that now. There can be a difference in our life. It's the will of God that we manifest love and joy and peace. The next one, number five, that we can be a good testimony. It's the will of God that believers have a good testimony. The verse reads, so is the will of God that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Now, isn't that a great verse? That our very lives would put them to silence, that our lives would testify of the goodness of the grace of God. Well, now, here is prayer and the will of God. Now, when you say, well, what do I pray about for other people? Here are five things to pray about. Pray about them every day. Pray about these five things for them every day. Wives, pray about this for the husbands. Husbands, we need to pray about this for the wives, for our children, our pastor, our Sunday school teacher, and trust that they're praying about it for us, that all of us might have a cooperative ministry, deliverance from our pagan culture, sanctified, be sanctified people, that we might rejoice, learn to pray, give thanks, and have a good testimony. You see, prayer works. It has been designed by God to work. We just need to learn how to pray. The priorities of prayer. Well, now I come to a very serious one on the bottom of page 44, and that is, of course, some warnings now regarding this matter of praying and the priorities regarding prayer. Notice, first of all, known sin will hinder our prayer life. I have it here on the board again. I can be brief with these because a couple years ago I went through some of these with you. Known sin. Notice the verse. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Now, the key in that verse is regard. This means to countenance it, to delight in it, to tolerate it, to be passive about it, to allow it to stay, to give it control, to yield to it. Regard. It's a very good word. The Lord states if you have known sin in your life, and if that's more important than fellowship with me, then you've just closed the door to the experience of the power of God. Happily, it's never 100%. None of our sins are 100% because we're believers. But we never close the door 100% by that. But we must learn how to live so that everything we do opens the door, not closes the door, opens the door to God and His merciful grace in our lives. And we have to be sure that we join with God in His estimation and evaluation against sin and not allow it to stay there. Capital B, any form of idolatry. Notice the verse in Ezekiel 14, Son of Man, these men have set up their idols in their heart. That's where it is, in their heart. And put the stumbling block of their iniquity before their face. Should I be inquired of at all by them? Therefore speak unto them, and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, every man of the house of Israel that setteth up his idols in his heart, and putteth the stumbling block of his iniquity before his face, and cometh to the prophet, I, the Lord, will answer him that cometh according to the multitude of his idols. Now, we're all idol worshippers to some degree, in the fact that our priorities are rather out of kilter. Every one of us here, we have things that are far too important in our lives than they really should be. Things too high on the list of values. Now, to the degree that I am doing that, then I'm closing the door to the grace of God in my prayer life. Capital C, Failure to forgive will hinder our prayer life. When you stand praying, forgive if you have aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. This doesn't mean now that we earn forgiveness, not at all. He's talking about fellowship with God here, not how to get to heaven. This is not a verse that defines how to become a believer. It defines how to live as a believer in fellowship with God. And one serious hindrance in our prayer life is that we are people who bear grudges. We have grudges against people. We work against them in our mind. We argue against them in our mind. We stand against them. And God wants us now to be forgiving people. Now, that doesn't mean we have to approve of them. That doesn't mean that if they've done something wrong that we overlook it. No, not at all. Well, we leave it up to God to deal with them. And if there's something extreme about it, then maybe we'd better go and talk with them about it. But to make sure that we do not bear grudges against people, when you pray, forgive, forgive. Capital D, praying selfishly will hinder our prayer life. You ask and receive not because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lust. How important it is now that we don't pray just for ourselves. That's why we were told how to pray according to the Lord's Prayer. Ourselves last. Family problems will hinder our prayer life. 1 Peter 3:7, likewise ye husbands, dwell with the wife according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of life, purpose that your prayers be not hindered. This doesn't mean that we have to be perfect in the home, but we have to work on it. We have to be individuals who seek to live in such a way that the Lord Jesus Christ would be glorified. Capital F, disobedience to God will hinder our prayer life. 1 John 3:22, whatsoever we ask, we receive of him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. So it's the converse of that verse that I really want, as you see. And we're reminded here in the positive that by keeping the commandments of God and doing the things that are pleasing in his sight, that we receive in our prayer life. So I have six items to suggest to you this evening as for consideration as to whether these six things are in our lives and whether or not they are not hindering our prayer life. Well, what does God want to do for you and for me? He wants to make us, as you know, into the kind of a person as I have here on the overhead projector. He wants to do this now for us. So notice my suggestions. First of all, establish and maintain a daily time for Bible reading and prayer. Now, then, let me come back to it again and ask you to be very serious about this. Now, I know that some of you are night people, and you don't wake up until, even though you may have to get up at 7, you don't wake up until about 11:30. You're night people. Well, then have your prayers in the evening. And if it's a hassle around the house, then have an agreement with the wife. At some time in the evening that she assumes responsibility for the telephone and the doorbell and everything else that happens and protects you. And you go off in the bedroom and have your devotions. And when you're through, you assume responsibility for everything. To give her a half hour or an hour where she can have her own devotions. So agree together with the wife that you protect one another so that you might have a little time by yourself in the evening. If God's worth fighting for, here's a way we do it. We establish a time so we can pray and not be rushed and hurried about it. Now, most of us waste more time than we use during the day. We really do. So let's establish a time. And then every day, when that time comes, that's what we do. Now, I find, again, it's easier for me because I'm a day person. I find that early in the morning is the best time. It's a lot easier because there's a lot less going on. People usually don't call me that early in the morning. And I have a way of turning my phone off anyway. So if you go by and see lights on and call me and it's like nobody's home... Yeah, we're there, but I guess I got the phone turned off. Something more important is going on than answering the phone. It's much easier for me in the morning. So if you're a day person, well then, get up a little earlier. What a horrendous thought that is. Do it anyway. God is worth fighting for. Capital D, utilize the Lord's Prayer. Take the form of the Lord's Prayer. Start out by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven. And think all of it means, all it means to be, to have God as your Father. And the statement, who art in heaven, how great he is. Well, you'd never get to the rest of it. You'd spend all of the morning worshiping God and praising him for his goodness to you as Father and how great he is. Well, utilize the Lord's Prayer. Take one statement for a day or use the whole thing, but use the plan like that. If you don't know what to say, then adopt the Lord's Prayer and develop the Lord's Prayer. Hallowed be thy name. Of all of the ways that the name of God should be praised, all the reasons for it, all of those who should do it. You get missionaries included in that, get the people in the church included in that. Thy kingdom come. Think of what that could mean by way of prayer. Thy will be done. We could just talk about five or six things. The will of God, thy will be done. Well, in whose life? Well, my wife there. Now, the will of, in this area today, in that area, my children off to school, deliverance from the world. Thy will be done. Don't you see how it can be done? Start talking about our daily bread. Think of all the people, friends you know that are in need of help. This fellow needs a job. These folk need to learn about how to budget their money. Pray for them. Our daily bread. No end of what you can do with the Lord's Prayer. Another one, the attributes of God. Get a list of God's attributes and use them as a basis of worship and prayer. The names of God. There are many. It would fill up pages. Look in the material you have in your notebook. About 3 years ago, you remember I spent 10 or I guess it was 20 weeks on the person of our God. Then the works of God, creation and providence. Use the Psalms, read the Bible to God. That's a good way to begin. Use the hymn book, take some of the worship hymns and utilize them as a basis of your prayer life. I'm just saying to you, my Christian friend, that if we're going to be able to be what I have here on the board as believers, prophets, priests, and kings, God's temple, that and co-worker with God, then we need to learn to give Jesus Christ his rightful place. Well, I hope that you're serious about the things of God, and I trust that you understand my real concern for you as a person, that God might enter into your life and that through your prayer life you might be able to open the door to the goodness and the grace of God in your life. Well, I'm sorry now that we only have one more to go, but next week now I want to talk with you about priorities that have to do with how we live our daily lives. It's going to be a good lesson. Let's bow together to pray. Dear Father, we're thankful this evening for your mercy in our lives. We pray that you would strengthen us and help us glorify yourself. Teach us, dear Father, how to give you your rightful place, how to pray, how to become your prophet and your priest and your king. We ask it with thanksgiving in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for this lesson in our series, The Christian and His Deliverance. And we would encourage you to listen to each of the lessons in this series, as well as series on other topics that are available on the website at www.drvictormatthews.org. That's drvictormatthews.org.